I'll pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you will speak to us. Amen. Well, thank you, May, for that longer reading. I wanted us to start with this long reading because, I'll say hello first. My name is Ben. I'm one of the pastors here. Got right into it. I'm very excited this morning. I wanted us to do this longer reading because we're starting a new series this morning, and this is the most important passage about our topic for the next 5 weeks. Actually, we read half the passage, so we got through some of it. We are starting a new series this morning on spiritual gifts. We're going to spend 5 weeks set aside to talk about this subject of spiritual gifts. And our hope as the pastors here at Fraser Lands is to develop a common script. As we study the subject together, we are going to get a grounding that's common for all of us. We can have a common language as a church that's going to help us to operate in our gifts better. One of the big themes for us as a church is the theme of church renewal. And we hope that a freshness of teaching about spiritual gifts will spur us further into the theme of church renewal. So, let's begin at the very beginning of the series with the question, what are spiritual gifts? So, we're going to talk about spiritual gifts for 5 weeks. Let's start with an understanding of the very basics. What are spiritual gifts? So, spiritual gifts, firstly and foremostly, come from the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, there was a promise that God would give his personal spirit to his people. Here's one of those promises, Ezekiel 36. God promised, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone, remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And that's next. In the New Testament, God pours out his spirit on all people. His spirit comes to all those who confess Jesus as Lord. The Holy Spirit is God's presence living in us. His fullness is given to us in the person of the Holy Spirit, and it's given to the church. And fundamentally, the work of the Holy Spirit is life. The Spirit gives life in many senses of the word life. Perhaps we could say there's three dimensions to what the Holy Spirit brings. Spiritual life, and I'm talking in terms of conversion. People walk in darkness, and the Spirit comes and brings them to light. People are walking in death, and the Holy Spirit comes and gives them life. The Holy Spirit also gives fruit. In Christianity, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. We're talking about character, love, kindness, patience. Galatians 5, and the Holy Spirit also gives gifts. These are the talents, maybe that's not quite the right word, but something like that he gives. And what I want to start this series by saying is the Holy Spirit gives all three of these things. We're going to spend the next 5 weeks, as I'm saying, focusing on the gifts portion, but we can never separate the gifts from the other things that the Holy Spirit does. In fact, if we do so, that's very, very dangerous. So the Holy Spirit gives gifts. He gives life and fruit and gifts. But we're going to talk about the gifts thing. So what are the gifts? So if you've got a Bible or the passage, that would be great. I'd like you to turn to chapter 12, verse 1. So Paul says to the Corinthians, now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters. Now, it's important to say, actually, there are two different words Paul uses. If you look at verse 4, it says there are different kinds of gifts. And in English, we have one word. But in Greek, Paul's using two different words. So one word is pneumatikoi, and the other word is charismata. These two words have two base meanings. The first one is literally translated spiritual things. We translate it spiritual gifts. And the second one is grace things or gift things. So if we think about both these two words, Paul uses both of them to talk about spiritual gifts. That is, there are things given by the Holy Spirit. They're spiritual in the sense of their source. Their source is God or the Holy Spirit. And they're gifts in the primary sense that they're given to us from God. They're not ours. They're given to us from the Holy Spirit. Look down again at verse 7. This says it in another way. Verse 7, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." So these gifts are a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, a disclosure, an appearance. I was thinking of an example. Maybe you could think of a student from a very prestigious school. I'm thinking maybe Harvard. When they go to their workplace, they are somehow carrying Harvard with them. Harvard has been sort of put in their heart. They've been shaped by them. And their appearance is a proof that Harvard has been working on that person. But also, when they do a good job, they can give credit to their school. They demonstrate what people from Harvard are like. It's kind of like that. When we use our gifts, we're showing, firstly, the Spirit has been working in us, but we also show what the Spirit is like. Our gifts are a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Here's a definition from one scholar. "A spiritual gift is an ability divinely given to grasp and express the realities of the spiritual world, of knowledge of God, to edify others." Here's another definition. Another scholar says, "Spiritual gifts are the specific part in which the individual has in the lordship and glory of Christ." I really like that definition. We have a role in the kingdom of God. And the Holy Spirit has given each one of us different gifts to play that role. The Bible gives us a number of lists. There's probably five. Let's look down at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8. Here's one of the lists. I'm just going to show it to you. I'll read it out. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8. "There's one, to one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, and so on." And Paul is listing gifts. These lists are very interesting. I don't know about you. When I read these things, it's very, very interesting. What exactly do these mean? And that's a really important study. And we're going to do some of that together over the next 5 weeks. This gives us a window into what was going on in the church. Now, it's important to say these gifts are examples. These gifts are not exhaustive of the whole list of what's in the Bible. That is to say, there are gifts that we might have that may not fit exactly into one of the ones that the Bible has. But maybe you're reading through the list of gifts in the Bible and you say, "Ah, I think that's me." And that's how it's meant to work. And the point is, we all have a role to play. And it has to do with what God has given to me in my unique gifts. Okay, so that's what the gifts are. I want to take the rest of this morning to go through this passage to give three principles. This passage gives us a lot, and we're not going to get all of it, but there's three really important guides. They're like tracks that a train runs along. And if any of the tracks gets a wiggle or a woggle in them, the train's going to get thrown off. But if these tracks are in place, the train can go super fast and get to where it needs to go. So I have three principles. The first principle is the unity and diversity principle. The unity and diversity principle. Okay, so the church is a beautiful mixture of diversity and unity. And spiritual gifts are how we can express both diversity and unity. The gifts are different, but they are for one purpose, unity and diversity. We could give lots of illustrations about this. We could say an orchestra has many different instruments and they're all playing one song. But the most obvious illustration is the one that Paul gives to us. Paul talks about a human body. So look at verse 12. Paul says, "Just as a body the one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body. So it is with Christ. So the church is the body of Christ. We all have different parts to who we are. We're different to each other. God has made us differently. And like a body, the point is, if the different parts of the body aren't doing what they're meant to do, maybe some of you know about this, maybe some of you have a part of your body that's not doing what it's meant to do right now. When that happens, the whole body suffers. When something's going wrong, everything's going wrong. It's not just a liver problem, it's a me problem, right? But when the whole body is working together, everything is going in the right direction. So the different parts are all used together. One commentator said, when one part rebels against the body, the whole body suffers. And maybe some of you have parts that are rebelling right now. So, this means that spiritual gifts have a purpose beyond myself. Again, verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. If you got your own Bible and you like to underline stuff, underline that. For the common good. Spiritual gifts are not for me. They are not an individual thing. They are a we thing. They are for each other. You know, I was thinking about this. It's very possible for spiritual gifts to be used for the common good. Let's just take one example. One of the ones in the list is miraculous powers. Yes, that's one of the gifts. And miraculous powers could be healing or exorcisms or other displays of power. That could be used for the common good. I can imagine it. Somebody with a gift of healing, miraculous powers, could do such good things for other people. However, it could also be used for personal gain. Maybe you've been seeing in the Christian news, there's that guy called Benny Hinn. He's actually made a big, big repentance recently. But he was using his, I would say, using his gifts for personal gain. Terrible. I do not doubt that he had the gift of miraculous powers. But he was using it for his own aggrandizement. Okay. So this diversity, unity thing tells us that we need to reflect about who we are, what my place is. But when we do that, we need to think, how can I help the body of Christ? Because that's what the gifts are for. Now, I need to apply this quickly. Paul makes this really interesting application. If the purpose of gifts is for a common good, a building up of the body of Christ, there is no room for superiority and no room for inferiority either. Really interesting. There's no room for feeling superior, and no room for feeling inferior. This is in verse 15. Verse 15 says, now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body. So what's going on here? There's a foot, and it's talking to the body, and it's kind of a bit weird. What's the foot? The foot is the serving part, right? The one that gets trodden on the ground. What's the eye? The eye sees. The eye has vision. Maybe we call it leadership. Paul is saying it's easy for us to evaluate our own personal worth by the quality of gifts with a lens that's not God's lens. If I have a serving gift, perhaps, maybe I feel like I'm a foot being trodden on. Or if I have a maybe miraculous gift or speaking gift, maybe I feel like a tongue or an eye. I'm impressive. I'm good. And Paul is saying all gifts are from the Holy Spirit. All are gifts, that is, we don't deserve them. And all are spiritual gifts. That is, they are all useful. They're all good, and they're all wonderful for the common good. We live in a world that evaluates our worth as persons by our performance. I'm going to say more about this at the end of the sermon. But we need to be very, very careful when we come into the church that we do not scorn gifts that the God has given to us, nor are we jealous for other people's gifts, nor do we make ourselves better than we are. It's very, very important. Now, I just need to make a very fast comment. In verse 13, Paul applies this to race and class. Very interesting. Verse 13, "For we were all baptized into one spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free." I don't have time to go into this properly, but I just want to say this diversity unity principle is actually very strong and very powerful. And Paul is saying it can supersede our difficulties with race and class. And I would include gender in that too. I'm just going to say that and let you go think. That's a whole sermon in itself, and I'm not going to go into that sermon. But it's okay. So our first rail for the train is the unity diversity principle. Okay. So then the second rail is this. We have an absolute need for the gifts. We need them. We need the spiritual gifts, absolutely. And let's go look at 12, verse 31. And I'm going to park here for this point and the next point, because this verse, there's a lot in here. It's summarizing both what happened past and what happened next. Chapter 12, verse 31. "Now, eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way." So, I had my mind changed this week. I read a lot of books and commentators. I used to think that greater gifts meant love. So chapter 13, Paul talks about how great love is. And I thought he was trying to say, you shouldn't think so much about the spiritual gifts. You need to go pursue love instead. And I read, I don't know, 5 thick, chunky books, and all of them disagreed with me. So they all said this: love is not a gift because only some people have particular gifts. That is, say, the gift of prophecy. Some people get it, some people don't. And love is universal. It's not a gift. Love is a way, that's what it says here. And everybody has to pursue love. So Paul is saying, in verse 31, we need to pursue gifts. You and I need to make it a personal ambition to pursue our gifts. Now, I'm not promising you can get whatever gift you want, but we do need to go to God and seek the gifts that He has for us. We need to ask Him, "What is it that you have for me?" Jim Packer had an amazing comment about this passage. He said, "It's painful to read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14. He said it's painful. And the Corinthians were a really interesting church. If you study about it, they got problems. They got a lot of problems. I don't want to be their pastor, man. They had a lot of problems. They had sex problems. They had real class problems. Like, they were really, really elitist people. There was divisions. And the worship service were chaos. There's people standing up and speaking in different languages. It's crazy. I would feel uncomfortable. I come from an evangelical church. That's really crazy. But Jim Packer says, that's not why it's painful. It's painful because when we read these chapters, we feel our inadequacies. Quotes, "If our only reaction to these chapters is to preen ourselves and feel glad because our churches are free from these disorders, we are fools. I fear that many churches today are orderly simply because they are asleep, and in many cases, it is the sleep of death." Whoa. When he says, we read these chapters and we see our own lack, our inadequacies. Paul is describing a revival church. The Holy Spirit is at work here. These people have gifts and they're going nuts. It's amazing. The presence of God was thick and heavy. This little verse in chapter 14 where Paul says, you know how it happens, right? When a non-Christian walks in here, immediately God goes, poosh, and they start screaming and saying, oh my gosh, God's amongst you. Can you imagine if I'm preaching and someone walked in and they were like, this is so amazing. Like they literally yelled it out loud. But that happened in their church. And you know what? We read the history of the church and there's revivals and that stuff happens. It happened 40 or 50 years ago in America. Jim Packer says, give me life with its disorder rather than death with its inertia. Here's a quote from the Proverbs. I love this quote. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean. But abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. First time I read that, I was like, I gotta think about that. No ox, no poop. No ox, no crops either. That's the point. If we want to be a church with fruit, we need to expect mess also. That's the point. That's the point. I've got a baby. So, it is possible. The New Testament uses verbs like neglect or quench or forget the Spirit. It is possible for us to neglect these things. And we need to make it a heart's desire for ourselves to pursue them. Another theologian said the church cannot exist without the gifts. We would not exist without the gifts. We could not love each other. We could not glorify God. Without the spiritual gifts, the church is just a club of sinners. With the gifts, the church is the body of Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit. So I would ask you to do two things. To pray. As we go through this series, I would ask you to pray. Pray that God would fill you with the desire for spiritual gifts. And as you do so, the other thing is, connect with community because these are for the common good. If you don't have a relationship with the community, you can't be giving the gifts out. Okay, so our second rung, rail, is the absolute need for spiritual gifts. And the final one is this. Although we have an absolute need for spiritual gifts, there must always be a priority on fruit. If the gifts are essential, the fruit is more so. Again, chapter 12, verse 31. Paul says, now, eagerly desire the greater gifts, yet I will show you the most excellent way, most excellent way. Elder Peter pointed this out in Sunday school a couple weeks ago. We could translate, I will show you the most excellent way. We could translate this excellent, maybe the most extreme way. I really like that, an extreme in two senses. The way of love gives greater results than gifts. It's more important, and it's more difficult to do. It's more extreme. I've been saying the importance of spiritual gifts, but in chapter 13, Paul says something astonishing. It is possible to separate the gifts from the fruit to such a degree that the gifts, as good as they are, become poison. We live in a culture driven by success. Many people here have been very successful in their careers. I want to say this. In the professional world, there is talk about character, but there is very, very little reward for good character. And there is 100% reward for talent, vision, success, that kind of stuff. And Paul says we have it the opposite way that it should be. If you are a successful person, but you're angry, capricious, selfish, vindictive, if you are successful and you don't have love, you're nothing. That's the word he uses, nothing. It's crazy. Let's look at one example from chapter 13, verse 2. Paul says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. What is Paul saying? What's the prophecy? Prophecy is revelation from God. Understanding, this is like the super understanding. Understand the tricky things, the difficult things. And the faith, this gift of faith, the commentators almost all say this is not saving faith. It's like a leadership gift. I have trust that God's going to lead us somewhere. You could be a person that God has used to lead hundreds or thousands of people in the church. You could have direct revelation from God. And if you don't have love, Paul uses that word, nothing. Nothing. Spiritually zero. If we have great, great gifts, but no love, we have missed everything. You might say to me, how does this work? This example comes from another preacher. What? How can we separate these things like this? It's really easy for us. Imagine somebody who comes from a broken background, a man who's a really fractured relationship with his parents. And when he grows up, what happens is he has a lens of self-pity that he sees his whole life through. So his whole life has this sound of self-pity that goes through everything. And when things go wrong, he has self-pity. When things go well, he has self-pity. He might become a very driven man, a very successful man. And this man comes into the church and becomes a Christian. What happens? Well, he could go through the hard work of character change. He could say to himself, now he has the spiritual, emotional, psychological, social resources to deal with his brokenness, his self-pity. That is hard. Or he could stand up and start serving in the church. And if he's successful, what happens? He gets put in a team. And then he gets put in charge of that team. And then people look at him and say, he is using his gifts. The Holy Spirit must be doing a deep work in his life. It happens. And that is not at all true. Paul is saying we cannot make the mistake of mixing up fruit for gifts, because, friends, we absolutely, absolutely need both. We need the gifts, and there must be the fruit also. And the Holy Spirit gives us both. The Holy Spirit gives us both. We're going to move into communion now. And I'm just going to tie the end of the sermon to communion. Because, friends, this is such a big calling. It's such a wonderful calling. But if you try to do this on your own, you'll fail. Because there's only one person who has the fruit and the gifts together in a perfect way. You know, Jesus used spiritual gifts. Actually, he used the same spiritual gifts that we did, that we have, except he has them perfectly. Miraculous powers and serving. And he was filled with fruit. He was the perfect man who was perfectly successful in God's Spirit and was totally humble. He was the one who God sent to fulfill his kingdom. And he's the one who died. God put him on the cross because of our failures to be loving and our failures to listen to the Spirit. Jesus Christ, the one of gifts, the one who used them and the one who gives them, he is the one who has opened the door for us to receive the Holy Spirit. When we go to communion, we remember that his death takes away our sin so we can receive the gifts. In communion, we take a posture of receiving, and the big gift we receive is the blood of Jesus Christ.